The following is a message from Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org. That's DURKEETOWN.ORG.
Morning. Our gospel reading this morning, it comes from Matthew chapter 24, and that'll be verses 36 through 44, if you'd like to turn there in the scripture and follow along as I read. Looks like a wonderful winter day. I hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving this last week. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be coming the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, there was eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in a field, and one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Thank you, Joe. Good morning. Good morning. Our text this morning is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You can turn there in your Bibles. Joe mentioned the snow. It seems like I can't preach without there being some sort of precipitation. But I'm glad everyone is able to make it this morning. Thank you for coming out. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving and were able to spend some time with family. I'll read our text this morning from Isaiah chapter 2. It's verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone that was able to make it for worship this morning. I thank you for the sermon and the service down at St. James and the blessing that that was. I thank you for the songs and the reading of your word, and I thank you for the meditation that I have made over the past few weeks on this text. I pray that your spirit would work in and through me to teach your people, and I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. This Sunday kicks off the start of the Advent season, and our sermon series over the next month will be titled A Season of Hope. As the name suggests, the theme over the next month will be centered around the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, and what it means to live out that hope in our lives today. I usually lament this time of year because not only is it getting colder, and like we have today, the snow, but it's also getting darker. And it's been, I think, about a month since we turned the clocks back for daylight savings, and it still doesn't feel like I'm used to the time change yet. And it's only getting worse because the sunrise gets later each morning and the sunset gets earlier in the day until the 21st of December, which is the winter solstice and the shortest day of the year. And on that day, there will be just under 9 hours of daylight, which means there will be a lot of darkness. And we come to this passage in Isaiah where Judah is also facing darkness, but not the kind of darkness that comes with the sun setting earlier in the day. Judah's darkness is more like moral and spiritual darkness. Judah is facing moral and spiritual darkness because of their unfaithfulness. As we will see, the passage that we're looking at today in verses 1 through 5 shines as a beacon of light and hope amidst this darkness. The big idea of Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5 is this: God's future kingdom is guaranteed, so God calls his people to live in the light of that future right now. We come to Isaiah's writing at a time when Judah prospered economically and militarily under King Uzziah, but they began to rebel against God. Chapter 1 describes their transgressions as idolatry, bribery, corruption, social injustices like ignoring orphans and widows, disregarding the poor. The Lord describes them, if you look in chapter 1 of Isaiah, in verse 4, as a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. And then again in verse 21, as the unfaithful city. In addition to inward corruption and unfaithfulness, Judah is being threatened outwardly by the kingdom of Assyria. And instead of turning to God in their period of uncertainty, they turn to outward alliances. The Lord has called his people to be the embodiment of faithfulness in the world, but yet they have been filled with unfaithfulness on every social, personal, and political level. And as a result, God, as the righteous judge, intends to cleanse Zion of its sinful members and set her as a light for the whole world to see. So we have Judah's unfaithfulness towards God, which in turn will bring upon God's righteous judgment. And this idea of God's judgment becomes one of the main ideas of the book of Isaiah. God is the Holy One who will judge his rebellious and unfaithful people, but he also offers a future hope of redemption through his son Jesus and his future messianic kingdom. Now, Isaiah is a very dense book, but the short passages that we will be looking at today encompass this overarching theme of judgment and hope. Right in between God condemning Judah's unfaithfulness, which he does in the entirety of chapter 1, and spoiler alert, he will do immediately following these five verses, God gives Isaiah and the people of Judah a glimpse of the future. Isaiah sees a vision, and the vision is to give hope to God's people, to encourage Judah to be faithful and trust in the Lord today. God is saying, "These are the things that are to come. Do not be afraid. Do not continue to walk in unfaithfulness. Trust in me. I have established a covenant with you, and I will make it happen." Those of you that are parents in church today, I'm sure you've used the tactic where you tell your kids about something that will benefit them in the future in order to get them to behave in the moment. Tess and I use this rather frequently in Sunday school when the kids are misbehaving. We say, "Well, I guess we can't do the fun activity that we had planned today. Man, that's a bummer." "Oh, what did you say about a fun activity?" And the kids perk up and they want to listen and they will do anything that they can in order to get to that fun activity or the snack or whatever it might be for that day. We're coming up on Christmas time. Have you ever said, oh, it's almost Christmas time, you better behave yourself, don't want to get coal in your stocking? The difference here in Isaiah is that fulfillment of this vision that Isaiah sees is not dependent on Judah's performance. It's not conditional. But yet, God still uses it as a means of encouragement. Look what is going to happen. Have faith. Let's take a deeper look at the passages itself, because there are a couple of items that I think are pretty cool that we should engage a little further. So if you look in verse 1, it says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw. So, a couple of points in this regard. One, Isaiah is seeing the word of the Lord. So, this isn't something that's coming from Isaiah. This isn't an inward dream. It isn't something that he is coming up with himself. Oh man, I'd love it if Judah looked like this in the future. No, this is something that Isaiah is seeing from God. This is God's revelation, a vision that reveals God's truth and plan for Judah. This isn't of Isaiah's own fabrication. Secondly, Isaiah didn't just hear the words of the Lord, he saw them. These images and depictions that he gives us in these verses, he actually saw. And we'll get back to this in a little bit. If you look at verse 2, there's another point that I would like to make. It says, it shall come to pass in the latter days. Now, this is a pretty dense sentence by itself, and there's a lot to unpack here, so we'll take a look at it. At work, I live in the world of nuclear reactors. And when we train Navy sailors to operate our nuclear reactors, we use a term called verbatim compliance. And what that means is that the sailors have to follow instructions exactly as written. There are very specific procedures and standards that are written so that they will be followed exactly. Every word of the procedure is important. So, for example, I might say, the operator shall rotate the valve clockwise 1/2 rotation. It's not the operator may, or the operator should, or the operator can. The operator shall. This is something that must be followed exactly. It is mandatory. It is a requirement. It must happen. It shall come to pass in the latter days. This is going to happen. There's no question. God's covenant will be fulfilled. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the highest of the mountains. But I want to stress an important subtlety of this illustration. The certainty of this promise that God is making to Isaiah is not merely a grammatical technicality. It's not because we chose to use the word shall. It is because of God's unfailing faithfulness that this will come true. And this idea brings us back to our theme that God's future kingdom is certain. So I'll ask this. Are we living in that truth today? Are we living in the truth that God's future kingdom is certain? The second half of that phrase, the latter days, is quite complex because it gets to this idea that most of us have probably heard before that says, already, but not yet. The latter days ultimately refers to the future messianic kingdom and the Messiah's final rule over the nations. In doing some research on the already but not yet concept, I came across this quote from scholar and theologian George Ladd. From his book, A Theology of the New Testament, this is what he writes. The kingdom of God is the redemptive reign of God, dynamically active to establish his rule among human beings. And that this kingdom, which will appear as an apocalyptic act at the end of the age, has already come into human history in the person and mission of Jesus, to overcome evil, to deliver people from its power, and to bring them into the blessings of God's reign. The kingdom of God involves two great moments: fulfillment within history and consummation at the end of history. So we have this idea that the latter days were first inaugurated or began with Jesus' first coming, but the consummation or final realization and fulfillment of the latter days await Jesus' return. So as we enter the Advent season, we are reminded that Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and seat at the right hand of God is this kingdom. It is a present reality, and yet we are also reminded that the final fulfillment of this promise has not yet been fully realized. These things that Isaiah saw in the vision, the mountain of the house of the Lord being established as the highest mountains, nations flowing to it, the peoples beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, all the nations flowing to it, no more war. These things will be fulfilled with the consummation of God's kingdom. I mentioned earlier that Isaiah saw the images described in these verses. And I appreciated Jacob's sermon a couple weeks ago when he described to us the joy of the calf leaping from the stall, and we were able to visualize that. So picture in your mind here what Isaiah has recorded for us. The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Isaiah gives us this wonderful imagery of the house of the Lord being lifted up above all other mountains and all the nations of the world flowing to it. Can you picture in your mind how marvelous that will be in the future? Now, I used to be kind of immune to living in Lake George with all the mountains and everything, but as I've gotten older, I've come to appreciate the scenery a little more. I've done some traveling for work, and as soon as you live in a place that is flat as can be, you tend to appreciate the mountains and the rolling hills and the things that our area has to offer. And the other day, I was driving home to Lake George, and I was on the Northway, and as you come around the bend by exit 21, you see Prospect Mountain above you. And the way that the road snakes, it reaches you pretty close to the base of the mountain, and I feel pretty insignificant and small when driving there and actually appreciating how tall the summit is cascading above you. And Prospect is by no means a huge mountain, but the way you come up to the base and how steep it is, it kind of leaves you insignificant and you feel small. And for reference, Prospect is about 2,000 feet above sea level. Mount Everest, on the other hand, is about 29,000 feet above sea level, so almost 15 times as tall. And yet, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established above them all. The significance of the mountain of the house of the Lord is not simply that it will be physically taller than all the other mountains, but it will be elevated because out of it flows God's law, his word, and his authority to all nations. Now, I started off the sermon with the imagery of darkness, and these verses showcase how this darkness is overcome by the hope and the light that shine through it. Judah is facing moral and spiritual darkness in corruption, bribery, idolatry, and injustices. But Isaiah gives them the hope of the future amidst this darkness. And it's not too difficult to relate to that darkness in these days, is it? Around the world and in the U.S., Christians being persecuted in Africa, wars and conflict in Russia and the Ukraine and the Middle East, violence and social injustices right in our backyard. If you've attended Durkeytown for any amount of time, you've probably heard Pastor Ken quote Ephesians 6, verse 12, that says, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And yet, the kingdom of God has already been inaugurated. And we're reminded by Isaiah what the full consummation will be like in the last days. I particularly like, in verse 4, how Isaiah describes how the world will look in the latter days as it directly relates to the circumstances of Judah at that time. This is a nation that's been plagued by conflict and war continuously, so much so that the kings have turned to outward alliances rather than to God amidst this conflict. This is addressed in verse 4 when it says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Isaiah points towards the future reality in which there will be freedom from war. All the nations will walk in the paths of the Lord, a future reality where the Prince of Peace will reign. In verse 5, Isaiah calls the people now to live in the light of this promised future. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. God chose the people of Israel when he established his covenant with Abraham that all the nations of the world shall be blessed through him. Isaiah implores the people of Judah to embrace this truth and walk faithfully in the light of the Lord. So the million-dollar question is, what does walking faithfully in the light of the Lord actually mean? Well, first, walking in the light of the Lord is not passive. I'll say that again. Walking in the light of the Lord is not passive. And now I'm going to ask for a little bit of audience participation. If it's not passive, that means it's active. Very good. You're all still awake. So if it's active, it requires you to do something. It requires you to actively lean on God to resist the darkness of the world and to put your hope in Jesus. If you looked at the bulletin for this morning, you probably noticed that the title of my sermon is Things That Matter. And it's related to this idea of passivity. So lately, I've been listening to a popular Christian singer named Josiah Queen, and one of my favorite songs of his is called Things That Matter. In his song, Josiah talks about what passivity looks like, and I'll read a couple lines from this song. Josiah says, "I saw an accident this morning on the interstate, and the first thing on my mind was running late. I didn't stop and pray that they were safe. I never thought about it after. When did I start missing the things that matter? I saw a woman standing off exit 85 with the same old jeans and a brand new cardboard sign. And I didn't roll my window down, didn't even smile at her. When did I start missing the things that matter?" Isaiah's call in verse 5 to walk in the light of the Lord doesn't leave much room for being passive. We are to live with intentionality in the hope of Christ. Living in the light of the Lord means living in obedience to God's word and aligning your actions with Scripture. It means loving your neighbor as yourself. So far this morning, have you sought someone out to give them a hug or to ask how they're doing? Are you seeking ways to serve others or to forgive someone for something that they might have said to you? Or are you just checking the box that you came to church today? Let's take care, though, that we don't make these actions performance-focused, but that we walk in the light because of the truth that Jesus has brought us out of the darkness. Living in the light of the Lord means not just ignoring the things that don't immediately affect you. After those first few lines, Josiah goes on to say, "Help me see the world through your eyes, till what breaks your heart is breaking mine." So let us actively choose to see people through God's eyes, to pray for the stranger on the side of the road, provide a meal to someone in need, or even to tell someone that you're praying for them, even if you don't know what's going on in their life. Although this passage describes a spectacular future reality, our acts of love and faithfulness today show this future reality in the present day. They show how walking in the light of the Lord brings the kingdom. I like the passage from 1 John that says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us all from sin." God's kingdom has been inaugurated. As we wait with hope for its consummation and final fulfillment, let's focus on the things that matter. Let's walk in the light of the Lord because his kingdom is at hand. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the study of your word, Lord, that I have been able to do. I pray that your spirit worked in and through me into the people of your congregation. Help us as we go out into the world to live in the light of the Lord and to walk with you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. You may freely copy and distribute this message, but please do so at no charge and without altering the contents in any way. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org.